By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The subject allocated to me is faith expressed in the land of Canaan. In verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 11, we have Israel's victorious entry into the land. Verse 30 says, by faith walls fell down. Verse 31, by faith the harlot perishes not. And with these words, they enter into the land. From verse 32 to 38, we have faith expressed involving two matters. First of all, certain individuals are identified by name. Verse 32. Then from verse 33 to 38, we have certain acts of faith specified. Reminding us of this simple truth, that heaven not only records acts, but it records names as well. With regard to these names, these are brought before us in verse 32. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David. Now these names identify the times when particular faith was expressed. When we think of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, this was in the times of the judges. When we think of David, Samuel, and the prophets, this was the times of the kingdom. Thus were faith expressed in those days of theocracy, in the book of the Judges, and we have faith expressed in the time of the monarchy, David, Samuel, and the prophets. From verse 33 to 38, we have acts of faith specified. And we notice that first of all, in verses 33 and 4, we have certain successes of faith. In verse 35, we have sufferings of faith. In verse 33 to 34, where we have the successes of faith, our attention is directed to faith in times of declension. That faith which, in times of declension, accomplished great things. And these certain acts of faith are brought before us, as we shall see, in three triplets. Whereas in verse 35, we have the sufferings of faith. Here we have faith in times of persecution, suffering, great things. And these are matters of importance. Faith in times of declension, accomplishing great things. Faith in times of persecution, suffering great things. And in verse 35, our attention is directed to one couplet. From verse 36 to 38, we have what we might term faith in apparent defeat. I want you to notice that in verses 36 to 38, we're introduced to a different class of people. How do we arrive at this? Verse 35 says, and others were tortured. Verse 36 says, and others had trial of cruel mockings. Now, no doubt some of you will notice that the word for others in each of these verses is quite different. In verse 35, it is others of the same sort. Whereas in verse 35, it is others of a different sort. Thus, in verse 36-35, or rather verse 36, we are directed to others of a different sort. What then would be the significance of that? I feel that in verses 36 to 38, we have saints whose names and exploits are not recorded in the Old Testament. I tend to the thought that from verse 36 to 38, we have brought before us possibly saints of the times of the Maccabees. And we shall observe that in this section, seven couplets are brought before us of faith in apparent defeat. Then in verses 39 to 40, we have the concluding summary. Now along these lines, I want to speak to you from the verses that we've read together. An important matter to observe is just this, that between verses 29 and 30 of Hebrews chapter 11, we have a period of some 40 years, about which no details are given us. Between verse 29 and 30, we have an 11 days journey, which became 40 years of wandering because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel. And during those 40 years of wandering, all who left Egypt over 20 years of age, save Joshua and Caleb and the Levites, they perished in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. And that's why there is no record of those 40 years in the Epistle of the Hebrews and chapter 11. In verse 29, the nation leaves Egypt by faith. In verse 30, the nation enters Canaan by faith. They leave Egypt by faith, and they enter Canaan by faith. In verse 29, they leave Egypt by faith when the waters of the Red Sea were heaped up like a wall. We're told that in Exodus chapter 14. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. That is repeated twice in Exodus chapter 14. And this was to let them through. But in verse 30, the nation enters Canaan by faith. And what happens now? The stone walls of Jericho, they fall down to let them in. Reminding us of the truth of Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? In verse 30, we have God working from without. In verse 31, we have God working from within. In verse 30, God is working from without by Israel's armies. The walls were compassed by them as the armies of Israel marched around Jericho. In verse 31, God works from within in the case not of the armies but of the spies. And we're told that Rahab received them. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. And thus we're reminded of this, that the first obstacle in entering Canaan was a fortress, a city walled up to heaven. And here was Israel with inferior weapons. But God was with them, and we're told, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And the only blow that was struck was on the ram's horns, accompanied, of course, by the shout of the people. The tactics were farcical, even to the mind of a layman. How much more so to men who are skilled in military strategy. Here was an army exposed to the view of the enemy, marching for 7 days around the enemy's walls, doing this for 13 times. No doubt, in the meantime, scorned by the enemy. But had not the captain of the Lord's host shown himself to Israel's general, Joshua, with a drawn sword? As no doubt Joshua was alone surveying the city and planning the strategy of his attack, And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour." A valuable lesson was learned, no doubt. One to which we all do well to take heed. Not only is faith required in God, but there has to be that faith that is necessary to wait on God. Not only faith in God, but the faith that is necessary to wait on God. God, no doubt, could have given them the city on the first day. But no, round it they must march 7 days, trusting in God and waiting upon God. Verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Only here in Hebrews chapter 11 do we learn that Rahab was a harlot. Hebrews 11 doesn't mention anything of her lies. No doubt in the judgment of man, Rahab deserved more to perish than the most in Jericho. Man's judgment of Rahab would have been, here's an immoral woman, and she's a liar, and in fact, she's a traitor. But says Hebrews chapter 11, she perished not, and they perished. Why did she perish not? It was by faith she perished not, because she believed when others would not believe. What was known to Rahab of God and Israel was known to all in Jericho. But here we have this woman. She dared to believe God at grave risk to herself, when certain death was hers if she had been but discovered. And thus, here we have a woman, disreputable, lacking anything of a moral nature, yet she dared to believe God. And the result was, she perished not. Then in verse 32, names are identified. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell. It seems to be that there were so many instances of faith in Israel's history that the writer finds himself unable to give them in detail. And the names now mentioned are mentioned in couplets. But no doubt you've observed they are not mentioned in chronological order. Gideon, who's mentioned in Judges chapter 7, comes first, followed by Barak, who is mentioned in Judges chapter 4. Then we have Samson, who's mentioned in Judges chapter 14, followed by Jephthah, who's mentioned in Judges chapter 11. Now, no doubt there are reasons for this. Gideon precedes Barak for the simple reason that Barak shared the victory with another. Samson is mentioned before Jephthah. Remember that Jephthah, by a rash vow, sullied his testimony. But let us just observe. These were sad days of declension in the book of the Judges. And all of those mentioned here, they had failed. But Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of their faith. Let us just mention this. Days of declension are the most difficult to do exploits for God. Exploits of faith. It is so easy, my dear brethren, in days of declension to settle down, to become lethargic, and just to accept things as they are. And in these circumstances, many of us today are doing that very thing. Mention is next made of the days of the monarchy. These were days of conflict. David, Samuel, and the prophets are mentioned, when activity was called for and faith was demanded. Now we think of verses 33 to 38, where we have acts of faith specified. The first triplet has to do with the successes of faith. And thus we read, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises." Who through faith subdued kingdoms? Gideon subdued Midian. Barak the Canaanites, Samson the Philistines, Jephthah the Ammonites. Well, these kingdoms were subdued not by military prowess, not by might, not by numerical strength. They were subdued by faith in God. And this was followed by this, that they wrought righteousness. Having dealt with the enemy, They endeavoured by the same faith that subdued the enemy to establish things on a right basis. Not so flushed with victory as to neglect righteousness. And the result was this. They obtained promises. They discovered that God was true to every promise. These all died in faith, says verse 13, not having received the promises. Certain promises were not received. Verse 39 also says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. These were promises that were yet future, that wait their fulfillment. But let us remember, there are promises to be received by faith now. Promises which are God's answer to faith's struggles. What is the lesson from this first triplet for you and me? By faith, we must deal with those elements that thwart the realization of blessing. Secondly, we must, by faith, deal rigidly with self in the matter of practical righteousness. And by faith we shall realize God to be true to his promise, the promise of present spiritual blessing. Now, from what to some large extent was national, the writer turns to what is individual deliverances through faith. And the next triplet is this. They stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Now notice, what forces these are that were arrayed against God's people? First of all, there was the cruel, crushing mouths of lions, the king of the animal kingdom. Then there was the violence of fire, the power, the dynamic destroying power of the most cruel of all elements, the violence of fire. Thirdly, there was the edge of the sword. What was then man's deadly weapon? For the target within distance of his skillful hand, death was inevitable. And the question might be asked, what hope is faith against lions, fire, and the sword? Well, listen to what the Bible tells us. Here is Daniel, cast into the den of lions. In this circumscribed area, escape was altogether impossible. Finding himself with lions which, in a short time, were to break all the bones of men, women, and children who were to be cast into the same den. Darius, who reluctantly had Daniel cast into the den, who hopefully trusted that Daniel's God might deliver him, spent a long, restless, troubled, uneasy, sleepless night, while Daniel, in faith, committed himself to God. And the result was this. God sent his angel, who simply shut the lion's mouth, who, through faith, stopped the mouths of lions. What hope has faith against the violence of fire? Here are the three Hebrew children who refused to have their God displaced in their worship. They're cast into a furnace of violent fire, heated seven times more than it was wont to be heated. The language is exceeding hot. So violent was the fire that the mighty men, you remember, who cast them into the furnace, were slain by it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they emerged from the midst of the fire completely unharmed, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them, Daniel chapter 3, who through faith quenched or extinguished the violence of fire. What hope is faith against the edge of the sword? Well, here is David. On two occasions he finds himself alone with Saul, and David's playing his instrument. And Saul's heart is filled with the ugly thing called jealousy. Jealousy which is as cruel as the grave. And Saul cast the javelin at him, saying, I will smite David even to the wall. But David avoids out of Saul's presence, and Saul's javelin smites the wall instead of David. And thus David writes in Psalm 144, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Says David, it was God who did it. And thus, through faith, David escaped the edge of the sword. The next triplet, while dealing with the successes of faith, directs attention not so much to faith that delivers from danger, but faith that strengthens and triumphs over opposing forces. One would love to say a great deal more on these, but time doesn't permit. Number one, out of weakness made strong, that strength received. Waxed valiant in fight, that strength increasing. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens, that strength conquering. But very briefly, out of weakness made strong. Surely when we think of this statement, our mind goes immediately to failing Samson. There he was, weakened, blinded because of his own folly, being made a sport of by the Philistines, taking hold of the two pillars and crying to the Lord, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. And Samson bowed himself with might, and the house fell upon the Lord and of all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Out of weakness made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Waxed mighty in war. Not just like Samson, strength for the moment, but waxing mighty as the war rages. Thus the psalmist in Psalm 18, he teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken in mine arms. And with the plea in Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And there we have strength increasing. And then we have strength conquering, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. And now the armies of foreigners and strangers flee before the armies of faith. Now from the successes of faith, in verses 33 to 34, we turn to the sufferings of faith in verse 35. From times of declension, when great things were accomplished, we think of times of persecution, when great things were suffered. The sufferings are brought before us now in interesting couplets. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here was the first couplet that warrants a little consideration. Women received their dead raised to life again. This seems to direct our attention to the Shunammite, to whom Elisha said in 2 Kings chapter 4, take up thy son, who received their dead raised to life again. Take up thy son, that is after he'd been raised from the dead. Women received their dead. Here was the instance of a mother's faith, in the face of inevitable death. Her dying son is brought to her from his work, is placed on her knees, and remains there until he dies, involving in the meantime all the rending and the pain of a mother's heart. But she couldn't retain him. He died. But by faith, she received him again. The other side of the couplet is interesting. Death now is not inevitable. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Death now is not inevitable. Deliverance is being offered. And the word makes it clear that it was deliverance at a price. And what was the price? The price, no doubt, was recanting. The price was denying their faith. But we're told they accepted torture. They faced death to obtain victory over it, rather than escape from it. I don't know if you notice the significance of this word, torture. It was a specialized kind of torture, when the victim was stretched and bound on a rack, drummed, beaten to death, limb after limb broken, all the while being offered deliverance from torture and death, if only they would renounce their God. But here were men of faith who endured beating after beating, breaking of limb after limb, by faith refusing the offer of deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. But now the question, in what sense a better resurrection? Better than the Shunammite son of the previous verse. What kind of resurrection did he have? He was raised and restored to his mother, only to endure the sorrow, the pain, and the heartache of this life again, and ultimately, again to die. But there is a better resurrection than that, surely. And what is the better resurrection? To be raised in a body of glory. To be raised unto endless life and endless joy. Now there are those here tonight, and you have been recently bereaved, and possibly you pine to have your loved ones back again. Let me ask you this question. Who would wish to come back to a world like this again? There's a better resurrection than that. And it's of this verse speaks. Now the next couplet, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. I've pointed out the word here, others means others of a different sort. Others were tortured, verse 5 means others of the same sort. But verse 36, others had trial of mockings, this is other of a different sort. And I believe it's not a different category of suffering, but rather a different category of sufferers. But we cannot take time to go into this. But notice now how it's brought before us. Trials of mocking and scourging. Mocking relating to the mind. Scourging relating to the body. Mocking being derided, being taunted, being scorned. Scourging by the whip of the scourge used on the body. But notice it was in the nature of a trial. It was intended to test their faith. Ye moreover, verse 36, of bonds and imprisonments. Of bonds, chains on their body. Imprisonments, a watch, a guard on their person. The next couplet, they were stoned bodily. They were sawn asunder, dismembered parts of the body. The next couplet, tempted, that is, to recant, but they did not yield. They were slain with a sword. They were done to death. Now observe. They wandered about. The word here is to go or to come around. That is, these dear saints of God had no fixed place of abode. And the writer tells us of their clothing, their condition, and their dwelling. What was the clothing? On the one hand, sheepskins. On the other hand, goatskins. What was their condition? Being desolate. They were afflicted and tormented, oppressed, maltreated. What was their dwelling? In deserts and mountains. In deserts where no one would live. In mountains where no one could live. Furthermore, in dens, caverns, and caves of the earth, open holes in the earth. Now, I don't know often I've read this portion, but I sometimes think, am I really saved? How much would these matters test you and me? We've been hearing of the materialism of the day in which we live. Our lovely houses, our luxury, our comfort. Here are those men of faith. But notice verse 38. Of whom this world was not worthy. There they were, destitute, homeless, clad like animals. The world had judged them worthy of nothing but privation and death. But what was heaven's verdict? Of whom the world was not worthy. The world did not deserve the company of these people. The world did not even deserve their presence. The world was not worthy that such men and women should walk the streets. And now in concluding, we have the summary in verses 39 and 40. And these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This verse tells us what they did obtain and what they did not receive. What did they obtain? They obtained a good report through faith. That simply means through faith they had this witness borne to them, the witness of God's pleasure in them. Then what they did not receive? They received not the promise. Having lived by faith, they died in hope, hope of that heavenly city. But why did they not receive the promise? I hear something most amazing. Verse 40 tells us the reason why. God having provided, the word is, God having foreseen some better thing for or concerning us, that they without us, that they apart from us, should not be made perfect. Now let me summarize this very briefly. Number one, they died, verse 39, with their hope unrealized. Number two, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Thus, we're going to be perfected together with these men and women of faith. But observe, God having provided some better thing for us. Does that not humble you in the divine presence? You ask the question, do I deserve some better thing than these hearers of faith who were tortured, who received cruel mockings, scourging, who were stoned, who were sawn asunder, who wandered in sheepskins, goatskins, who dwelt in dens and caves? Yes, God has foreseen some better things for us. What wondrous grace. What are these better things? Number one, the great possibility of being caught up into heaven in a glorified body. And that without dying at all. Is that a better thing? But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. These have all died in faith. But who knows but that all of us here tonight might enjoy that better thing of being caught up in a glorified body and never dying at all. Another better thing, being the bride, where these hearers of faith are but the friends. Oh, wondrous grace. Thirdly, being the city, where these hearers of faith only share in its administration. May God humble us in his presence. Shall we pray? We bow before thee, our God, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And thy word has challenged our hearts tonight. We would not run away from it. We would rather bow to it and pray the result of our being together tonight might be that we shall move out determined to live by faith, to lay hold upon the unseen and the eternal, with our eye fixed on the man in the glory, to be less earthly-minded, to be more heavenly-minded, and to bow to thy will, O God. We seek now thy parting blessing. We commit thy saints to thee as they journey homeward. Grant them, we do ask of thee, thy protecting care. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.